So I was really working on Romans chapter 5, and then I looked at our schedule today, and I said, no way. There's just no way I'm going to do Romans 5, 12 through 21, and talk all about original sin and implications. So what I decided to do was go to the Gospels and lift up Christ. It's Communion Sunday. Not only Communion Sunday, but we also have our induction of our new members. And not only do we have an induction of our new members, we also are taking a picture, a whole church picture right after the service. And so that's why I chose to go to Luke chapter 17. You can turn to Luke chapter 17, and I'll be reading a portion of that in a moment. And here's how the rest of the service is going to play out. The sermon's going to take place, then we're going to take communion together. Directly after communion, we're going to call the new members forward and bring them into the fellowship. And then after that, instead of having a receiving line, we're going to go right out and get the picture taken. And you have to have special permission to stand on the rickety whatever that is out there, okay? We don't want a whole lot of people up there. We'd rather have you just stand down on the grass. And if you're visiting today, join us for our picture. It'll make us look bigger, okay? So that's how it's going to work, and I think we'll have a great time. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus healing a fearsome disease of biblical times called leprosy. And before we get to the text, let me bring out a little background for your attention. And it'll help you to understand the seriousness of this disease and why it's often used in the scripture to describe sin. Leprosy is a devastating disease which attacks the peripheral nervous system, which connects to the central nervous system, to the limbs. Okay? It's often to the limbs. Simply put, there's a roadblock between the extremities and the brain. And because the extremities are affected in such a way, they lose their feelings then. And they are insensitive to the harm that is caused by external forces. Two of my dearest friends in Taliabo were lepers, and they're very close friends. And I saw firsthand the devastation of this debilitating disease. And for years, I sat face-to-face studying the Taliabo language with my leprous friend, Bainsa. He's now present with the Lord. But he was assigned as a language helper to us, mainly because he couldn't work. And so the leaders of the tribe said, he's just eating food and not working. Let's make him work and help these guys learn the language. At first, the sheer stench, and I'm telling you the truth, stench that he brought with him as we would study language almost made me not want to study the language. Bainsa would sometimes pick up a scalding hot pot off a fire and forget, and then his hands would get burned. He didn't have any feeling, and then those wounds would, flies would get in there and so forth and so on, and infection would take place, and pretty soon he'd have just a mass of yuck. And he'd lose fingers. That's just one instance of how it affects the extremities. In a fit of Taliabo frustration and humor, my really good friend, Bulihaya Kempung, which translates to the cripple woman, she had leprosy pretty bad, and she once displayed how far leprosy had progressed to my dear wife, Mary, when we returned from a furlough. She was sitting and talking to Mary and kind of scolding her for being away for so long. And she pulled away a toe off of her foot and threw it. And she said, look at me, I'm falling apart. Wow. That was a shock coming back from furlough, just a way to re-enter into Taliabo culture. On a more serious note, leprosy is a terrible disease that has wreaked havoc and ruin on many thousands throughout the world. It wasn't until 1873 that a Norwegian, G.A. Hansen, discovered the stick bacterium that was found in everyone suffering from leprosy. Today, leprosy is referred to as Hansen's disease. And even though it's not as widespread, it is every bit as devastating if left untreated. When we were in the tribe and we had a whole leper colony move from where they are isolated into our village, we knew that we had to do something, and we got advice from doctors of the type of medicine that we could treat their leprosy with. If they got on the leprosy medicine, it would not cure them. There is no cure, but it would stop the disease from going further. And so we began to treat our colony. We had a doctor friend in the United States that wanted to come visit us, and we asked him if he would pick up as much of this medicine as he could. There are still leprosariums down south in Alabama, Mississippi, I believe. And so he contacted them, and he got one half of the United States usage of rifampin, which is the medicine that we used. And he got calls from the Federal Department of whatever, drugs, and saying, "What are you doing with all this?" And he had to tell them that he's bringing it over to help some missionaries. So he came, and we had a good storehouse of leprosy medicine. In the Bible, we find leprosy was a very feared disease, and no less than two chapters are actually given to advise the Jewish priests how they were to handle it in Leviticus 14 and 15. It was understood to be something that made the person suffering from it ceremonially unclean, and as well as it caused the same to anyone that had contact. So if you came and contact with somebody with leprosy, you too would become unclean. And there are all sorts of instruction on how to deal with that and how to cleanse yourself so that you could be reunited with the people of God and temple. There were intricate and grievous rituals demanded for anyone to purify themselves if exposed to it. Now, leprosy in the Bible is used as an analogy for sin. And there is no cure for it but divine intervention, divine healing. It often brought about imposed separation from others. Numbers 5:2 tells us this, quote, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person." Okay, so that covers both leprosy and someone who has died. If you came in contact with a corpse, you also became ceremonially unclean and had to separate from the people until you could go through cleansing rituals. Sometimes it came as a judgment from God against pride. 2 Chronicles 26 tells the story of King Uzziah, and he foolishly assumed the role of a priest at one time. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26, 16, these words. "But when Uzziah became strong," proud, "his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly." He acted corruptly by taking the role of a priest. "And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense," which was the responsibility of priests, not even kings. "But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged because the priest came at him and said, 'You can't be doing this.' And even as they were challenging him, he became enraged at them. It says the leprosy broke out on his forehead. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death." From then until the day of his death. "And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord." They took it serious. If you had leprosy, you were separate. So you were socially isolated, physically isolated. You were also isolated ceremonially, so you couldn't go to temple. You couldn't worship God with the people of God. Lepers were thought of as one dead. They were like a dead person. Because when Miriam broke out against Moses and was struck with leprosy, Aaron begged Moses and said, "Do not account this sin to us. Do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away." And so leprosy in the Bible is a very feared disease. And it makes a person a leper. Makes them separate from people. It affects them physically. They become insensitive to pain, their extremities. It makes them socially an outcast from society. And spiritually, they couldn't go and worship God any longer with the throngs. And emotionally, can you imagine the devastation that it had on a person emotionally to be separate like that? So here's the analogy to sin to which leprosy is frequently compared in the Bible. It begins small, just a little spot on the skin. And initially, it can be easily covered over at first, and therefore was easily dismissed as unimportant. But it grew. It was insidious, growing and spreading to cover other parts of the body, and therefore universal in its corruption. It resulted in the inevitable exclusion from fellowship with God and social contact. You couldn't even be around your family. You had to separate and live apart. And it brought deplorable suffering and depression. And finally, only by divine mercy and grace could it ever be healed. And we have instances in the scripture where leprosy was healed. And that was quite a startling miracle. Now the text this morning in Luke 17 really addresses a topic that we can all benefit from, and that's the attitude of gratitude. I like that. I should have titled the sermon that. The attitude of gratitude. Thankfulness. We need to have thankfulness in our lives. In a country such as we live in here, we are so blessed. Our standard of living is high when compared with other nations, very high. I once read an article, it was so long ago, I couldn't even locate it anymore. I couldn't remember the right words to get it on AI even. But it was an article that talked about our standard of living was comparable or is comparable to what royalty lived like back in the day that it was quoting from. We live like kings and queens once lived. We have so much in America to be grateful for and thankful for. We have job availability. We have education. We have health care. We even have a social safety net to cover people that can't make it on their own. And yet there's a malaise of ungratefulness. It's everywhere. It blankets our land. A general lack of gratitude and thankfulness instead of a sense of appreciation for all that we do have. There are identifiable characteristics of this malady. And see if you can see it around you in the world that we live in. First would be the matter of self-focus. There's an incredible focus on the self. This is an emphasis on what is lacking rather than what is appreciated and what is enjoyed. Poor me. Poor me. There's, secondly, a discontent that reigns in the life. Never satisfied. Nothing is quite good enough. Thirdly, there's constant complaining. Never satisfied. The glass is half full, right? Negativity is a fourth area. What comes out of the mouth is negative. It's not buoyant. It's not positive. It's not upbuilding. Now, we learned in Romans that one of the identifying marks of unbelief is ungratefulness. They don't thank God. Ungratefulness is a mark of unbelief. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a unthankful heart, go through a rough time and you're just complaining and murmuring and grumbling, that you're not saved. But if that's the trajectory of your life, and you're negative all the time, you're self-focused all the time, you're discontent and constantly complaining, you need to evaluate whether or not you're in the faith. It's Communion Sunday. It's a good Sunday to preach like this. Just because we go to church, just because we grew up in the church, and then we continue to go to church as adults, does not mean that we have saving grace reigning in our lives. And it's okay. And I want to say this really clearly, okay? It's okay if you've been a Christian for lo these many years, and yet you evaluate yourself and you find out, holy buckets, I'm not living like a Christian. My advice to you, repent. Ask God's forgiveness and get saved. It's okay. Nobody's going to look down on you and say, wow, you've been coming to church for 20 years and you're just getting saved now? Smile and say, yep. How you doing? How's your life, friend? It's just important that we take heed of this. And this attitude of gratitude and thankfulness is so important. You see, some of the things that cause this attitude of ungratefulness is an unrealistic expectation. Remember we talked about hope deferred makes the heart sick? Sometimes we have expectations that are so far beyond what they really should be. And that goes along with ungratefulness, because when you don't hit that mark, you're not grateful, you're not thankful. Sometimes overwhelming distraction from what really matters causes a lack of gratefulness. Other times, comparing ourselves with others. And this is something that we're all prone to. We never see the whole picture. It never fails to amuse me, actually. If you're coming to Beacon of Hope newly, the temptation, and what I've heard a lot of people say is, oh, people are so theological here. They know so much of the Bible. Nope. Sorry, I'm your pastor, okay? There are some who know a lot about the Bible, but most of us are just ordinary people. We're sinners struggling along, and we know some of the Bible. We read it sometimes, and we come to church sometimes, okay? Let's get off this kick where we think everybody here is better than I am. Actually, Paul says that's sin for us to compare ourselves with one another. Stop it. Realize that you're sitting next to a sinner, just like you. Now, when we get into Romans next week, this is just an introduction, people. Hang on. When we get into Romans next week and we start talking about being in Adam, that levels the whole playing field. Do you understand that? All of us are in the same boat. We were in Adam at one time, and we all come to the foot of the cross in the same condition, completely depraved, okay? And so that should humble us a little bit and make our hearts swell up with gratitude and thankfulness if we've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes instead of that, what happens is we cultivate entitlement. Entitlement. What do I mean by that? Well, you ever heard the term self-care? Oh, you know, I never heard about that in Taliabo or all of Indonesia. Self-care. We expect a good life with a good paying job. We expect to be able to enjoy things, to rest, to have a good vacation. We expect a nice home in a nice area. We expect a nice car, or at least one that works. A boat, maybe, and maybe another toy or two. We expect great children that are successful and without any problems. We're embarrassed when our kids have problems, right? As if we don't. What? This entitlement mentality can really cause us to cultivate a gratitude problem where we don't thank God for the things that we have. We expect to have a problem-free marriage. I got news for you, people. If you're married, you got problems, right? First is, you're a sinner. Second is, so is she, okay? So two sinners together, you're going to have problems. The thing is that in the New Testament, we're taught in the New Testament how to deal with any problem that comes up in life, whether it be corporately in the church, whether it be individual relationships, marriage relationships, child-parent relationships. There is no reason to ever run away or separate from others because of problems. We overcome these problems through the scriptures and applying the scriptures. Now, all these things that I just listed are me-centered. They're very, very self-focused, and they're devised in our minds. And when God's word teaches us as it does in 2 Corinthians 5, to live for God. He says, therefore, we also, Paul talking, as we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. That's our focus. That's what we should be focused on. How can we please God with our lives? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, it reminds us that if we have food and clothing, be content. Be content. And today, we're going to learn of an amazing miracle, the healing of 10 individuals who had that disease, leprosy. And yet, 9 out of 10 did not even think to return and thank Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the text, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. So Luke 17, and I'll begin in verse 11. Now, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered the village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. An amazing text. Amazing text. Let's pray. Father, as we take a look at these 10 men, all who had the disease of leprosy, and Jesus and his marvelous ability to heal the sick, even those with leprosy, and the fact that only one returned, we're chagrined. We're actually embarrassed, Lord, because it really betrays our humanity, and it betrays a real lack of ability to give you thanks for all the blessings you've brought in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that this sermon this morning, this text, will grab hold of our hearts and that we will step back and take a view of ourselves and realize how much more grateful we can be, how much more thankful we can be, and that we can share that with one another. And Father, I believe that you'd be greatly blessed by our doing that, Lord. Help us, Father, to heed what we hear today in Jesus' name. Verses 11 through 16 talk about 1 out of 10. I know I said, the title is different than that, but I really want to focus on that one because all 10 were afflicted. All 10 prayed for healing. All 10 were sent to participate in a ritual cleansing by the priests. And all 10 were blessed by physical healing as they went. I picture this in my mind. They're leprous. They call out to Jesus to cleanse them. And he says, go see the priest. And they all turn to go and do what Leviticus told them to do and get examined by the priest so they could be reintroduced to society and to worshiping God. And they're walking, and all of a sudden, their leprosy is healed. Now, I don't know if they had extremities like May and Sa that were falling off or Bulihaya. They could have, but they're healed. Something happened. They knew that they were healed. And 9 of them just keep trudging on. Only one returned to thank Christ for the blessing he received. And only one traded that external practice of ritual, going to the priests, for the sincere praise of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only one was overjoyed at being clean so that he was thankful. And only one verbally glorified God with a loud voice. Only one drew close to Christ. The nine were nowhere to be seen. And only one humbly fell at the feet of Christ. To me, that caused it's submission. He was Lord of their life. If he said jump, they'd say, how high? If he said run, they'd say, how far? Because he was their Lord. Only one. All ten once stood at a distance from him when they prayed. Only one came back and fell at his feet. And only one could be counted in the remnant of God's people. Mark that word in your mind, remnant. Only one was part of God's remnant and God's people being pronounced whole or saved or cleansed by the Savior because of his faith. Here's my question. Are you part of the remnant of God's people? You know, if the rapture were to happen right now, where would you be? Just think about it for a second. These are eternal matters that I'm talking about today. And they're very, very important. Now, in verse 16, take a look at verse 16. This one that came back, he fell on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. So all ten were together. Nine of them were Jewish people, part of God's chosen people. And though they were all afflicted with leprosy, the nine Jews, they knew about God. In a deep way, they knew about his covenant, and they knew what could be known about Yahweh at that time. And yet the nine Jews did not return to Christ. They had Jewish enlightenment. They had the oracles of God. They had Jewish entitlement. We could call that not white privilege, but Jewish privilege. And they didn't come back. Nine Jews didn't return to Christ. They didn't respond with the same deep, heartfelt gratitude that the one did. And as I pondered the anomaly, I thought Jesus' words at earlier time to Simon the Pharisee, remember in the Gospels, Simon was super offended that Christ let a prostitute overcome with remorse, wet Christ's feet with her tears and perfume, and wipe them with her hair. How could Jesus let a prostitute touch him? But Christ told Simon this, quote, "When I entered your house, you gave me neither water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet." Now, feet were the most dirty thing that you could touch, okay? Because they were in contact all day long with the dirt and the mud and the stuff. We saw this in Taliabo. I love just a little bit of Eastern culture that I was able to experience living with the tribal people. You did not touch a person's foot. If you brushed up against a person's foot, say you were getting up and your hand brushed a person's foot that was sitting down, you'd touch your shoulder to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." They're just filthy. You just never touch them. And here this woman, everything had to do with Christ's feet. And here this one that came back, everything had to do with falling at his feet. There's something to be said for that. He goes on, he says, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Wow. Right between the eyes, right? How much have we been forgiven? How much? Well, if you were an Adam, a lot. And everyone has been born into this world in Adam. We're all at the same level of sinfulness before God. Completely outside. And so yes, if you have truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven much. Do you love much? Could it be that the other nine, all Jews, were so familiar with God through the outward observance of the law that the wonder of it all seemingly failed to move them? They all knew that when they were healed, they needed to go to the priest to be pronounced cleansed. They understood that only then could they re-enter society. Could it be that all their knowledge prevented them from seeing the wonder of it all and being moved by the miracle? I think yes. I think yes. There's a problem of familiarity. And those of us that have children and have been believers since we have had our children and they've grown up in our home, we need to help them. We really need to help them. Many children who grow up in a Christian home often suffer a similar problem as the nine. Where mother and father are devout and the love of God and his word, and these children have difficulty sometimes seeing why these things matter. If they're good children and you've done a good job raising them, they may be obedient. They may be submissive to you in your leadership as a father and a mother. But in their heart of hearts, they're wondering, what's the big deal with church? Why is it so important to mom and dad? Why? I don't understand. And it could be that they could be likened to the nine who did not return. Because their own condition, a divine mercy bestowed upon them, brings in them some pride that prevents them from truly glorifying God in sincerity with their lives. And so they're just going through the motions. And that's why I gave a call out. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. It doesn't even matter if you've been baptized, if you go to Bible study. It doesn't matter. Those are all externals. Where is your heart? And do you have the marks of the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all that fruit of the Spirit. Is that what comes out of your life? Even Jesus highlighted this inappropriate response as he inquired of the returning one in 17 and 18. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 clean, but the nine? And you'll notice in your Bible there's a little dash. That's ellipsis. He didn't complete his sentence. Okay? We have one of those in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Same thing. Doesn't complete his sentence. But the nine, where are they? Now, he could have possibly completed it by saying, the nine sons of Abraham, where are they? Or the nine Jews, where are they? We don't know. The Bible leaves it empty. But he does say, but the nine, dash, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan? Now, this one turned back was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan, and they were referred to as a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. And the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And this isn't the first time that Jesus encountered a Samaritan in the Gospels. He once spoke to a woman at a well. Remember her? And she was a Samaritan. On another occasion, he gave one of his greatest parables involved a good Samaritan. Remember that parable? Jesus, a Jew in his humanity, was grieved that the nine Jews, those of his own people, did not return, and chagrined that one who did return was a Samaritan. Shocked. Well, let's not forget, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So there's always forgiveness for those who repent and believe. And this Samaritan did just that. Are you one of the remnant who will repent and believe? It's a simple question. Your faith has made you whole, Jesus said in verse 19. Rise and go your way because your faith has made you whole. Jesus didn't send the healed man to a priest. Isn't that interesting? He told him, go your way. Jesus is the high priest that takes away the sins of the world. And this was no longer a physical healing here. Isn't it interesting how it slides from physical healing to spiritual healing? That's exactly what happens. It's much more here. Only 1 out of 10 heard these blessed words. There is something to be learned from this. Don't take it lightly. For not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Mark 7:21. Don't be deceived. Don't be self-deceived. Check your heart. Where is your heart at? You know. Do you really think the 9 were forgiven in the same way that the 1 was? Do you really think they were forgiven? Or do you think they were just cleansed? They had no special right to salvation. Children growing up in Christian homes have no right to salvation. No right to salvation. Do you understand that? Parents pray every day for the salvation of your children and work toward that end. Maintain your relationship with them. Challenge them with their sinful behavior. Ask them, are you truly saved? Do you know the Savior? Have you experienced a change in your life where you now exhibit love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness? That's important. It really is. Do you really think the 9 Jews were forgiven in that same way? They had no right to that. Consider for a moment, Jesus merely told the 10 to go and show themselves to a priest. He didn't touch them. They never came near enough. And he didn't pronounce them clean like the leper in Luke 5, of whom Jesus both touched and spoke to him that he willed him to be clean. What a tragedy to be healed physically and yet remain dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, what a tragedy to be part of a miracle of the Son of God healing you physically and yet still be lost and heading for hell. Only 1 out of 10 received these life-giving words from the Savior's lip. Your faith has made you well. The word well is sozo. Sozo. S-O-Z-O in Greek. And although it can mean restoration to physical health or wholeness, it's often used to identify spiritual restoration or what we call salvation. You can take these verses down. Acts 2:47, it's used in that way. As many as were being saved, same word. As many as were well, okay? Acts 2:47. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, or you will be well, sozo. Or Ephesians 2:5, by grace you have been sozo. By grace you have been saved. By grace you are well. The picture of Jesus in this text is beautiful as it brings out both his humanity and divinity in this brief encounter. He has the power to heal physically, that's true. As they were going, they were cleansed. And though he is grieved at the rejection of his own, he blessed the one. And there was grief that the 9 didn't return. Where are they? What happened to the 9? And he has power to heal spiritually. Your faith has saved you. Now, is the Savior of the world to all who will return and believe in him, doesn't he hold his hand out? At all times. That's Jesus. Merciful, forgiving. So as we come to the communion table today, you need to ask yourself honestly, am I like the 1 or am I like the 9? That ratio is not by mistake, okay? The dominant idea here is that most will be like the 9. Few will be like the 1. And you need to make sure in your own heart of hearts that Jesus has spoken those words to you. Your faith has saved you. You are good. You are well. It's okay. You're whole. Now, you can do that right now and partake of communion for the first time as a believer. How marvelous would that be? It's not hard. All you have to do is admit that you're sinful and that your sin has separated you from God, but that Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for those sins, will forgive you if you admit you're sinful and you're separate from God and repent, which is accept him as your Savior. That's the gospel. It's very simple. But oh, how hard it is for our pride. For the rest, do we truly honor and glorify him? Or do we merely barrage him with prayers, seldom giving him the kind of honor and glory that's due his name? Let's do better at that. Let's edify one another. Let's share those fruit of the Spirit with one another and encourage each other by doing so. Let's pray. Father God, as we looked into this text this morning, we just are amazed at your loving kindness, the fact that this horrific disease, and you didn't just heal one, you healed 10. 10 people with that disease. 10 outcasts that were outside the city. Father, having to be away from the population, secluded because of their leprosy, Lord. And you healed all 10 of them, and yet only one actually experienced spiritual salvation. Oh God, let us be that one. Let us be in that category of the remnant of God and not in the broad category of the 9, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.